Praise God! Praise the Lord!
Oh, that was loud.
Things we heard here in church, aren't we? In very different contexts. But what if we actually pause to think about what does it mean to truly praise God? Is it just singing? You get that impression sometimes. Or does it embrace something more than that?
Does it embrace what we do as well? So we're going to have a look at this terrific psalm, Psalm 92. It's a psalm of praise, to see what it teaches us. So let's begin then. We're going to begin with the structure. Now on the handout, you can see I've listed down the structure there. Because structure really carries or points to purpose. And Psalm 92 has a very distinctive shape or structure, known as a chiasmus. And the way it sort of works is a bit like this. So if you imagine that you set off from here and walk down to the golf club, not that many of you walk down to the golf club, might I add, but if you walk down to the golf club, you'd see some houses, some streets, you'd see the Currens house and nothing, right? When you got down to the golf club and came back again, you'd see all the same things, just in reverse order. So that's the sort of way a chiasmic psalm works, right? And the structure helps us to see the meaning, the purpose of the psalm. So on that sheet, you can see the structure laid out. And think of it like this. The first three are landmarks A, B and C, right? Verse 8 is the destination. Verse 9 is landmark C. Verse 10, landmark B. Verses 12 to 15, landmark A, right? So A, B, C, D, the destination, C, B, A on the way back. Okay, so that's how the psalm is shaped. And so the structure enables us to see that verse 8, right, is the psalm's midpoint, the destination, so to speak. But it's interesting, when you look more closely, you see that it's the middle use of the Lord, three on either side. It's the middle verse, seven on either side. And it's the middle line, 15 on either side. You see, the shape leads us to see that the point of the psalm, the focus of the psalm is verse 8. Right? But you, O Lord, are forever exalted. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the sort of destination in the psalm is such a short statement. But you, O Lord, are forever exalted. Now, why such a short statement? Well, I think what the psalmist is aiming at bringing to us, it's emphasising that the Lord is at the centre of the psalm. That is, the Lord, who's Israel's covenant God, the one who's created and redeemed them, the one who has cared for them as a shepherd. And hence, our praise and worship must be centred on the Lord. Not centred on us, but centred on the Lord. For he deserves to be exalted forever, since he exists forever and is the all-powerful, sovereign Lord God. So Psalm 92 praises and thanks God, but in the process is explaining why he should be praised. So let's take a little bit closer look at the psalm. Right? And my apologies to Jean, but I did it in the last service as well. You see, sometimes we skip over the headings, but they're part of the psalm, so they should be read. So Psalm 92 begins with a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath. Now, psalm and song, of course, you know, we immediately think, oh, well, this must be sung. And we're waiting for next week for Jean to bring along her harp so that we can, right? Music accompaniment. But the heading says something else, doesn't it? It says, for the Sabbath day. Now, that's an amazing heading, isn't it? Because there's no mention of the Sabbath in the psalm itself. So was the psalm sung every Sabbath? Or is there some other possibility floating around? Well, remember that our psalm belongs to book four. Remember how the book of Psalms has five books in it, and this is book four, right? Psalms 90 to 106. And the name of God that runs through these psalms, it's almost used exclusively, not totally exclusively, but almost exclusively, is Yahweh, the Lord. And so Book 4's key theme is on divine kingship. Remember how we've been seeing how Psalms 1 and 2 sort of cast their shadow all the way through the book of Psalms, where there's this sense of looking for who is the Son of God that will fulfill Psalm 2. And so you have this sort of struggle all the way through. And book 4 is particularly saying, well, we look at the law of Moses and see how the promises are there and see what's happening into the future. So book 4 is really calling people to acknowledge the Lord as the sovereign king, and so to rely on him, to realise that everybody is accountable to him because he is the creator, the redeemer, the sovereign ruler. And so an echo that reoccurs in the book 4 Psalms is things like the Lord reigns. You know, you can see that in Psalm 93, 97, 99, for example. And because God is the reigning sovereign, then he's worthy of our praise, as highlighted particularly in Psalms 97 and 98. But Psalm 92 also calls people to praise this Lord, doesn't it? It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! So you can see that there's this sense of praising the Lord who is the divine king. But there's also another thing which runs through these psalms, and that is the Exodus. It's like a common thread or backdrop that weaves its way through the psalms and then, in a sense, draws them together. So we began with Psalm 90, and what's its heading? A prayer of Moses, man of God. Psalm 95 that we'll look at next week speaks of Moses and Israel's period of wilderness wanderings, relying heavily on Exodus 17. Psalm 91 talks about the guidance that the Lord gives to Moses and Aaron through the pillar of cloud. Psalm 103 highlights the way the Lord made his way known to Moses. While the last two Psalms of Book 4 recount the Exodus story, bringing all the good, the bad, and the ugly to our attention. Now, during the Exodus period, God, of course, commands Israel to celebrate a number of festivals. One of these is what was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It lasted for about 8 days. And it celebrated two key things: the wilderness wanderings, where Israel lived in booths, so to speak, and a thanksgiving for the harvest. Right? So you can see that it's with the wanderings and then coming into the promised land, of course, with the harvest. So one possibility for Book 4 is that it may have been the hymn book for that festival. And hence the heading perhaps suggests that this psalm was particularly used on the Sabbath day during this festival. But how does this Exodus backdrop emerge in Psalm 92? Well, as we've seen, verse 8 is at the very centre, and it spotlights the Lord who is to be exalted forever. Now, the Exodus events keep reminding us of the Lord, who's to be known and exalted. And that theme reverberates throughout the book of Exodus. And so you get phrases like, you or they will know that I am the Lord your God, or the Lord will reign forever and ever. And you pick it up in chapter 6, 7, 16, 15, 29, and so on, all over the place in the book of Exodus. See, the Lord, the all-powerful King, is known and exalted through his amazing actions. And when you think about what's talked in the Exodus and the Psalms and so on, in defeating Israel's enemies. And so in Psalm 92, verse 11, we get the echo, don't we? My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. And no other defeat compares with the Exodus events, because God destroys the Egyptians led by Pharaoh. In dramatic way, isn't it? Though Pharaoh, of course, sees God's miraculous deeds, he still turns his back, right? The miraculous isn't an instant cure for people's unbelief. And so he faces God's judgment. But that's reflected in Psalm 92 as well, isn't it? Verse 6. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. When you go back to Exodus 15, you find Israel's victory song. And you probably know it because you've probably sung it. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I'll praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You see how Israel has been called to exalt and praise the Lord for his saving work. And that's really the same sort of concern at the very heart of the praise encouraged in Psalm 92. Right? Psalm 92 calls people to proclaim the Lord's love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree, and they'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God, proclaiming, interesting, Lord is upright, just after the image of the cedar, isn't it? The Lord is upright, he is my rock. And of course, Moses came a bit unstuck about the rock and the water and all that sort of stuff, remember? And of course, there is no wickedness in him, because the evildoers, the wickedness will be destroyed. So even if Book 4 wasn't the songbook of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Psalm 92 is immersed in those great events of the Exodus period. And its praise is really driven by God's deliverance of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So let's just think about how that all impacts Psalm 92. So in the first few verses, the call is to praise the Lord, isn't it? To praise the sovereign covenant God, because he's worthy of our constant praise and thanks. And verse 4 and 5, the Lord's great deeds are to what? To fill our hearts with joy, isn't it? As we contemplate what the God has done. Verse 6 reminds us that the Lord is the moral ruler of the world, and so he judges all evil and wrongdoing. And even though they might seem to flourish, and when we look around at the world today, we know that in the long run, it is short-lived power under God's moral hand. And in verse 8, at the very centre, God the Lord rightly deserves to be exalted by us, because in fact he is exalted forever and ever. And then as we move back out again, you see, verse 9, the faithful know the Lord's moral rule. And so our expectation is that evil will be put down, that true justice will be done. Verse 10 and 11, the faithful rejoice in all that the Lord has done. In a sense, it's like saying the one on high has come and raised us up on high, giving us strength to face our adversaries. And then to those last few verses, the faithful, those accounted righteous, will flourish, growing graceful like the date palm and strong like the cedar. See how the psalmist is using the images that the people can identify with. They'll live forever in the Lord's presence and under his protection, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no wickedness in him. So let's go back to the question posed at the beginning about true praise. What does it mean to praise God? The Psalms provide about two-thirds of all Old Testament references to praise. So what do we observe about praise in Psalm 92 that we expect to be reflected in other places in the Psalms? Well, the first thing is the motivation for praise, you see. See how verse 1 begins? Why is it good to praise God? Well, the answer really is because of his gracious favour, which expresses his character. That's picked up in verses 4 and 9 and so on. And Psalm 92 frames its call to praise against the backdrop of God rescuing Israel from her enemies in the Exodus. You see, God's actions are always praiseworthy. Here again, verse 4. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Right? It's not just some vague thing about praising God. Sometimes praise the Lord flows off people's lips with almost no thought about what they're praising God for. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. And then the effects of praise. Praising God obviously lifts us up as individuals, isn't it? But it also reaches beyond us to edify God's people. I think the song we sang a few minutes ago had the line about sing with me, sing with us, whatever that line was. I'm never very good at remembering hymn lines. Just ask Christine and she'll tell you that. After all our years marriage, I've always messes it up. But you remember that line in that song? It was singing together, wasn't it? Joining with us. See, so praising God extends outwards. It's not just for our own benefit, which is the true of everything in our Christian lives, isn't it? Now, how does praising extend outwards to encourage? Because we're reminded of God's great favour to his people. See, we can't exalt God without encouraging others to do the same, to rejoice and give thanks, because he is the Lord, the sovereign God, whose character is revealed in his deeds. And you can see that as Psalm 92 draws to a close, it's the community of the faithful that are praising God at the end, isn't it? The righteous, those that will experience God's favour throughout eternity. Well, we come back to the key question we've got to keep on asking throughout the Psalms, as we saw in our Bible overview, that everything is fulfilled in Jesus. How is Psalm 92 fulfilled in Christ? In the Christ whose purpose and mission centres in his death and resurrection. In other words, how does the truth impact our praise? You see, in the light of Christ, our praise needs to be Christian praise. Not Jewish praise, but Christian praise. Now, praise is essentially a response to God's grace by acknowledging, by making known his character and deeds and inviting others to join with him. So as we share the gospel, we're in fact praising God. It's praise to God because we are rejoicing in what God has done. See, in the Old Testament, praise for God's great deeds are centered in the Exodus, in fact. And you find that reflected in so many different places. So when the prophets announce God's promises or speak of the hope for the future, they generally shape it in some way or other by the salvation of the Exodus. And so when you come to the New Testament, you find that the fulfillment of God's promises is also shaped in salvational Exodus type language. Remember a few weeks back we looked at the Transfiguration, and what are Moses and Elijah and Jesus chatting about? About his Exodus. So when we opened Luke's Gospel, which we did leading up to Christmas last year, we found these sort of things, didn't we? Mary, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Right? The praise that's caught up with Mary focuses on what God is doing. Zechariah, praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? For he has come and redeemed his people, saved his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that is Jesus, to rescue us. And of course, the angel's message on the night of Jesus' birth, isn't it? Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Therefore, give God glory, you see? Glory to God in the highest, right? You see, the praise of God centered in what he has done. See, the focal point for Christian praise is the great work of salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ. But obviously, praise isn't just verbal activity, is it? See, our lives have got to witness to the God who saved us in Jesus. Otherwise, our praise is very hollow, isn't it? See, our praise and worship, of course, aren't confined to what we do during church services. Sometimes you get that impression by the way people use language. I'm not saying that they necessarily mean that, but just the way people use language, sometimes you could think that's the only thing that's happening and not going out into life. So Christian praise is acceptable because of Christ, and therefore our praise needs to be in Christ. Same with prayer, isn't it? Our access to the Father is through Jesus. He's the one that enables us to pray. That's true for everything in the Christian life. So Christian worship, true Christian worship, is offered by those who have repented and trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection. Romans 12 puts it like this: therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And what is this? This is your true and proper worship. So when we think about that last part of the psalm, then the question that arises is, how can sinners receive the blessing of the righteous as described in those verses at the end of the psalm? Well, it's only through the forgiveness that frees us from the power and penalty of sin, isn't it? And Christ is the only one that does that. He does it in his once-for-all forgiveness that he achieves on the cross. And that's what enables us to be declared righteous before God. We're not righteous in our own standing. We're righteous because of Jesus and what he's done. His righteousness is imputed to us. Without God's greatest work in Christ, then Psalm 92 could never be truly experienced. Remember that Christ's work works backwards and forwards in time. So the Old Testament saints are saved by Jesus just like we're saved by Jesus. See, Christ is the grounds for our flourishing, both now and into eternity. There is no other grounds for our flourishing. Remember Jesus' words? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other name given in heaven by which mankind can be saved apart from the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and confess that Jesus is Lord. So, will we echo the praise of this psalm even in our old age, which some of you are getting close to that? Will our lips and lives proclaim the Lord who is to be and exalted forever? And will we rejoice and confidently say, the Lord is upright? He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. That was the testimony about Jesus, wasn't it? He had no sin. He who had no sin took our sin upon him so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I want to say this verse with me. The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. So, we might just spend a couple of moments. You might like just to reflect on your relationship with the Lord. And we'll just spend a few moments. And then I'll call our attention and we'll all say together, praise the Lord Jesus. Okay? So let's just spend a few moments. Friends, together, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.